Did you enjoy his music, John Bass? You know that I normally have some different teachings and books that I've written and stuff that I bring around, and I didn't do that. I got a phone call that day or two before I was supposed to leave, and from a church plant that we have in Ohio, and so I just threw some stuff in a suitcase, grabbed my Bible, and took off. And so I didn't really bring anything. John Bash has some CDs back there on the table. And, you know, when you come into this country, it doesn't give you your privilege to come into the country but not work. You got to have a special permit to get a job and earn a living. I don't know if y'all knew that, you know. But without a work permit, you know, you're pretty much at the mercy of life here. And so John Bash, actually, without a work permit, that's his CD back there. That's his bread and butter. And, you know, he's blessed me with his music. And I have one of his CDs. And it's very, very good. What's that organization? Now, he traveled around the United States bringing, what's that little, what? Watoto group, which is children that have been orphan children that sing. I remember they went up into Wisconsin, you know, and did a thing in a place called the Grand Theater, and you know, put something on, then they traveled all over. All the music on that CD, he wrote it. I mean, the Lord gave it to him. The songs, all the instrumentals, it's him. I mean, it's just a very talented man, blessed. And so I think you can't go wrong with helping yourself to one of those CDs and blessing him besides. Do you know that? I just got to share this. He just told me this morning, you know how he learned to play the guitar? He's been playing for 26 years now. But how he learned in the Congo is, it wasn't like us, go to the music store, grab a guitar. He carved a guitar out of a piece of wood, made one, a guitar shape, took a brake line from an old car, unwound the cabling, and used each separate strand for a string, and that was his guitar, and that's how he learned to play, and he plays like that, man. Praise God. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? I want to thank, you know, Pastor Bovic and Pastor Claudine for having me and you know, just gracing me to come and share the Word of God. I'm hoping you're enjoying it so far. I share a simple word, and I want to continue along the lines of what I've been sharing. I just know that the kingdom of heaven isn't Christianity isn't a religion. It's a kingdom. In this last day, when we see that now the Bible, you know, is coming true, the world wants to right now have a one-world government. You can see the president of the United States, that's on his agenda. That's on the other countries' leaders' agenda to bring a one-world government. The Bible says it'll happen. They want to have a one-world economy, that's on the agenda, to establish a one-world economy. So it could be, you know, the Bible, the prophecy, could be fulfilled within the next couple years. I mean, literally. And, of course, they want a one-world religion. And they'll get it. They'll get it all. It'll all happen. But the problem with that is, you know, is we're not a religion. Christianity is not a religion, never intended to be a religion. God didn't send Jesus to this earth to say, I come to bring a new religion. It's a kingdom, and it was always meant to be. It isn't like Christianity was something new, brand new, 2,000 years ago. It was from the creation of time, where when God said in the beginning, actually, you know, Barsheath, the Genesis is Greek word, but Barsheath is, you know, the Hebrew, and meaning to set forth the sun. So before he said anything in the scriptures and anything, he declared, I will set forth my son. That was it. That was his plan from the beginning. He wanted a family. He wanted a family. When you're in a family and your dad is the king, that makes you what? Well, yes. You become king also. And that's why Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Christianity isn't a religion. Jesus says, when you pray, pray, "Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Let your kingdom come, not your religion come." He said, it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is all about a kingdom. Jesus Christ is our King. God is our Father. Isn't that something? God is your Father. Your Father is God. Just say that with me. My Father is God. Say it one more time. My Father is God. That's why the things that are impossible with man are possible with God. And if you believe, all things are possible for you. Because it's a relationship. God didn't create Adam because he was lonely. God could have created 10 billion things, which he did, and it wouldn't change him if he was lonely. If God was lonely, he would always be lonely, right? He says, "I'm the Lord thy God, I change not." No, God is love, the Bible says, right? 1 John 4:8, 1 John 4:16, God is love. Because God is love, he created mankind to have a love relationship with. He wanted a family. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made in the likeness of man, made under the law, that he would redeem us unto God, that he would come and take us and bring us into the family of God. In the Hebrew culture, there's the right of the eldest son. You know, in the Bible, it says that Paul says, when I was a child, I thought like a child and I talked like a child. When I become a man, I put away childish things. And that word is bar mitzvah. It would be, bar is the word son, mitzvah covenant. When a person got to a certain age, he would enter into covenant with the Father to become just like him, to take his place, to do what he does. And so in the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Remember when Jesus was 12 years old, he was in the temple and he was bar mitzvahed. And that's why when Mary, his mother, and Joseph, his stepfather, in this earth, they took off and they didn't find him with them. And so they look for him, and it took several days, and they finally get back to the temple, and they find him there sitting with the teachers of the law, find him sitting there with the rabbis. And they said, "How can you do that, Mary?" The very only time she uses the word like you're just a little child. But he said, "Wait a minute, no, I'm not." But Mary said, "How could you do me and your Father this way?" And he said, "Didn't you know that I should be about the works of my Father?" In other words, I was just bar mitzvahed, son of covenanted. When that happens, the child would kneel down, go into the altar in the Hebrew custom in the temple. He would go at the altar and take the most valuable possession he owned. Might have been some kind of a toy. It might have been something that was given to him by a relative that he felt very special and close to. And he would go in and he would kneel down. And he would lay it at the altar. And then he would get up and walk away from the most precious thing he had as a child. And that's why he told Mary, didn't you see just what happened? I'm supposed to be about my Father's business now. Nonetheless, he obeyed his mother and followed her. Well, that's what we have to do. Paul said, when I was a child, I talked like a child and acted like a child. I spoke like thought like a child. But when I'm old, that's the word bar mitzvah, I put away my childish things. I get rid of them. We're supposed to grow up, mature, become huios. Technon is a word in Hebrew for the baby that is the mother holds, just has and nurses at her breast, needs the colostrum from her breast. The most nutritious element in the world is ever seen or known, the colostrum from the female's breast. That's technon. Huios, there's four words for child. Huios means a child that is matured and battle ready, standing ground, full complement of armor, and has proved every one of them. Do you know what the Father calls us? Huios. Behold, 1 John 3, 1 through 3, right? Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. He calls us huios, battle ready, armed. But we look at ourselves as, oh, I'm just this nothing. I'm so weak. I'm not ready. I can't talk. Remember when Moses said that? God says, who created your mouth? That's why Jeremiah, when he comes on the scene, God says, don't say you're just a child. Yeah, we have Christians all the time doing it. I don't got nobody. I'm just a baby. I need colostrum. Feed me. Feed me. When we're supposed to be going out and doing the work of the kingdom. When we come together like this, we need to. The Bible says, right, Hebrews, the 10th chapter, 25th verse. He says in the end day, he says that we're supposed to come together more so. Not less so. More so. He says that we're to come together more so as the day approaches. But this building isn't a church. This building is called the Basilica. When Jesus comes for us, remember, he'll have on his breastplate, on his breast and on his thigh, Kurios, Curia of Curios, and Basilia of Basilius, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. This building is called the Basilica. What's the Basilica? The Hall of Kings. The place where we come together and we get empowered and we get re-energized and we say, yeah, let's go out now. I can chew nails and spit fire. Let's go out and cast some devils out. Let's heal the sick. Let's make the lame walk today. Come on. And all the creation is waiting, see. Romans 8 is very clear on it. All of creation who is subject unto this vanity, not by themselves, but Adam declared it. And the Bible says in Romans 8 that all of creation is waiting for the sons of God to manifest, to finally rise up, stand up. And the Bible says when we do, we leave here and all the trees of the field clap their hands. Not for God, for you. Because you're finally going out saying, I'm going to live as a king in this life. I'm a child of Almighty God. God's my Father. I've been girded. My loins are girded about with the truth. I'm ready. I have my feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. When Moses met the bush of fire, God says, take off your shoes. This is holy ground. Because Moses wasn't in the family. Somebody go to your house, say, take your shoes off. But when you own the house, I walk around in my shoes. When we give our life to Jesus, he shods our feet with peace. We don't take nothing off. He puts on us. We walk in and we walk around. He says, now boldly come into the throne room of grace. Come on, find grace and mercy to help you. It'll aid you in your times of need. Let me infuse you. Let me empower you. Let me heal you. I'm here for you. I won't withhold anything from you. If I didn't withhold my only begotten son, Jesus, our Father tells us, how much more then will I freely give you everything. Everything. We have the helmet of salvation. We have the sword of the Spirit. We have the shield of faith, and we quench every fiery dart that the wicked one throws at us. Everyone. There's no weapon that's formed against us that can ever prosper. And any tongue that would rise up against us in judgment, every demonic word, every insolent word, every word that is negative and against and caustic and wanting to eat away at our souls, it's condemned. This is our inheritance. Our inheritance. We're strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. God sees us that way. We got to change the way we see. Our perception of God has to change. When Adam sinned in the garden, it caused Satan lied to him and caused the perception of who God really was to change. But it also caused the perception of who he was to change. So people get born again, we come into the church, the kingdom of heaven, and we allow Satan to put on us that it's some kind of a feudal religion. Every religion in the world is by works. You got to work to get to heaven. You got to work to get something. And I remember asking this Muslim lady, you know, I was by a mosque and they were going to pray and five times a day, you know. And I said, well, what are you going to do? We're going to pray. And I said, are you going to get your prayers answered? Boy, that's a heavy question. She said, if I can get God to hear me, maybe he'll answer. I said, I want to introduce you to a God that always hears you. And when you receive him into your life, he'll be in you. And he wouldn't withhold nothing from you. And everything you ask, you'll receive, that your joy be made full, and he'll be glorified in you then. Really? Who is this? Jesus Christ. He's God. Muslims in the Middle East, in Muslim countries, they come to Jesus by the tens of thousands. It's easy getting Muslims saved. It ain't hard at all. I was just with a young apostle at HG. I don't know if any of you know him here, but he's over in Ohio. I brought him over with me, and I said, come on, let's go. We were waiting. We were doing these, I don't know, some kind of a crusades thing, conference kind of things. We minister about six times a day there, you know. And every service is 4 or 5 hours long, it seems. But I said, let's go. Grab my Bible, put it under my arm, and we started walking out into this village. It's a Muslim village. He said, now, I've never brought anyone here before. I've only gone myself. And when I went, it wasn't because I knew anybody. The Lord told me to go, so I went. Got a little Muslim guy saved. He invited me in his home, got his whole family saved. Ended up ministering and sharing, then getting busted by the secret police. They wanted me thrown in prison for conversion of Muslims. I ended up just walking out of the building. I'm not in bondage, I'm just leaving. And I walked out, that was it. I grabbed my Bible, we went out the side. He says, you do this alone? I said, why not? I said, who you see here is nothing compared to what God has here. I'm not alone. I got a great cloud of witnesses. Jesus is in me. The power of God's mine. And I took my Bible, held it out just like this, walked around, went into the stores. Boy, everyone just backed away. Just back away. Somebody might do them in. I don't want to be that close. We went in the little store. I wanted a bottle of water. It was frozen like a rock. They had one bottle of water. It was in a freezer. And it was frozen like a rock. And I got to share Jesus. I got to tell them about the Lord. Well, the hard this is. Isn't that something, that hearts are that hard? And I just got to share. And you know what will soften it? Heat. You put heat on it? Yeah, I understand. Well, that's what God does. When you welcome the Lord Jesus into your life, he brings the warmth of heaven, the fire of God from the Spirit of the Lord. He causes you to be malleable, bendable, pliable, where he can work with you then. Oh, really? Yeah, he's good. He's gentle. There's no duty with him. All these laws, he's full of grace and truth. And you receive Jesus as his Lord. We're a kingdom. We got to grow up. We will not be part of the one world religion. It's impossible because we're not a religion. Those that are religious might get duped and get involved with it, but we won't. That's why the world is going to hate us, because we're not just a kingdom, we're a government. The Vatican, it's a country. People don't realize that. They think it's just a building and a nice place where the Pope lives. But the Vatican is a country. They have their own laws. They have their own police. They have the Pope is the king, you know, the one ruler there, and they have their government, and no other government can go in there. Hands off. They understood. We're a kingdom. Of course, there's some other works things that they don't get down, you know, that they got to work on there. But we're not saved by works. There's nothing about works in this kingdom. We're saved by grace through faith, and that's not even yours. It's a gift from God. He gives it to you. You didn't choose him. He says, you didn't choose me. I chose you. And I ordered it that you bear fruit, that you go out and do this stuff, that you apply yourself. Amen? Listen, go to John 5 with me. I'm going to teach again this morning. And I want you to see some things. We're going to go through the New Testament and the Old Testament. I wish we had another week, at least. You're gonna see some things that'll, you know, hopefully, you know, help you open your eyes in a greater way, because the more you understand God, who He is, how He really is, if we would perceive Him as He really is, we would start seeing ourselves as we really are, and we would live a life. We would live a life as a child of God. Listen, nobody should be, you know, spending all your time fighting little sins. But if when you have a law mentality, it's you battling these forces of darkness. When you have a grace mentality, it's me living above them. Amen? We're not under the beggarly elements of this world anymore, Paul said. We're not under the beggarly elements anymore of this word. We're seated in heaven with Jesus Christ, right at the right hand of God. I'm not waiting to get to heaven one day. I know there'll be a change and I'll be with Him face to face, but I'm in heaven right now. Jesus says nobody can go to heaven unless you first came from heaven. The same is in heaven, right? I mean, that's the verse. Nobody's going to go to heaven that isn't born from heaven. And if you're born from heaven, you're actually in heaven. Why? What makes hell hell and heaven heaven? What makes hell hell? Why is it hell? God isn't there. People separated from God for eternity. What makes heaven heaven? God is there. Is God in your life? Where are you then? Heaven. Amen? I'm in heaven. I can receive all the blessing. He said, if I didn't withhold Jesus from you, how much more will I give you everything? That's heaven. Isn't that heaven? I get everything. It's just mine. That's why greed has no place in a Christian when they understand who God is and who they are. Why would I be greedy? I got everything. People are greedy when they don't think they got enough. But when you realize you got everything, where's the place of greed? I'll never have to deal with greed in my life because I got everything. What else can I get? But when people don't really believe that, they get greedy. Do you see this? Let me explain. Okay, you're looking at me like a dog in a new dish here. Let me explain this. Envy, jealousy is because of lack of relationship. If you were outside and playing with all the neighborhood children in the summer, 85 degrees, man, 30 kids are in your yard. You got three brothers and sisters out there with you and 26 neighbor kids. And you go inside and your mom gives you a cherry popsicle. And you take that cherry popsicle and you go back outside with it and you're licking it and it's nice and cool, man, and you're feeling good. I got a cherry popsicle. Everybody that doesn't have an intimate relationship with your mother will be envious and jealous, right? They'll say, you're just rubbing it in our face. How come you got one and I don't? Isn't that jealousy? Why do you have one and I don't? Why didn't you bring one for everyone? But your brothers and sisters would say, where'd you get that? And you'd say, Mom, what is there going to be their reaction? Mom! Right? And they're going to go get one too. It's all about relationship. Do you see this? I don't have to deal with envy or jealousy in my life. I'll never have to. I know that. Because I got everything. God's my father. Right? God's our father. Doesn't matter what anyone gets. If you get blessed and if you get good things, good for you. And if I have need it, I'm next in line. Dad, if He did it for one, He'll do it for two. If He did it for two, He'll do it for you. Hey, man, it's yours. It's a relationship. Give Him the hand of glory. Amen. Let's look at Jesus destroying some more religious thinking in John 5. John 5 goes like this. I'm going to read through the ninth verse, first verse through the ninth verse. It says, after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, a blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. How long? 38 years, right? When Jesus saw him lie there, he knew that he had been now a long time in this case, and he said unto them, will you be made whole? And seventh verse, the important man answered him, sir, I have no man. Say that with me. I have no man. When the waters are troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I'm coming, another steps down before me. Jesus said unto him, rise, take up your bed and walk. And immediately, when? Immediately the man was made whole, took up his bed and walked, and on the same day was the Sabbath. Listen, I don't know about y'all, but in 38 years, if I was impotent in my legs, in 38 years, I could have rolled to the water. You know what I'm saying? People don't even try when they have a religious mentality because they think there's no use. The law is so much of a burden, I can never perfect it anyway. Well, it's done. The only law we have one commandment in the kingdom of heaven and one law. That's it. The commandment is love your neighbor as yourself. What's the law? Romans 8 and 1, now the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. The law, it says, the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What law do we live under? I'm free. That's the law we have. Can you imagine? The law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus. So I need to receive the Holy Spirit into my life because he's the one that'll make everything happen for me. That's why Jesus uses, you ever wonder why in Matthew 7 and then in Luke 11, Jesus uses two different aspects of the parable, same teaching, but he tells it in two different ways. In Luke, he says, or in Matthew, he says, listen, y'all have your fathers and they know how to treat you good. And there's no answer in the Bible, but the obvious is, yeah. Well, if you had asked your dad for a loaf of bread, would he give you a stone? And the obvious answer is no. Well, if you asked them for a fish, would he give you a serpent? No. He said, well, if you asked your dad for an egg, would he give you a scorpion? No. He says, then if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more? And in one of the accounts, he says, how much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? In the other account, he tells them, how much more will the Father give good things to those that ask him? Why? Because when you have the Holy Spirit, God can't withhold anything from you. It's impossible for him to do that. Because we've seen in Ephesians, right? And in the first chapter, and we saw in 1 Corinthians, the sixth chapter, and we see in Romans, we see that the Bible says that you've been given a down payment, the Holy Spirit, right? You've been given the Holy Spirit of promise, which is an earnest or a down payment of everything else. Remember we used the little story last night, a little parable, so you understand that if you bought a house, you're going to give, and you go through this realtor, right? You have to give that person earnest money, right? If you buy a $100,000 home, they might say, give me $2,000 to hold it for you. A guarantee that you're going to come back and give me the rest of the money, right? It's just the way it is. That's what earnest means. God gave us the Holy Spirit as earnest money, a down payment. For what? What? The Holy Spirit's the down payment? That'd be like you, brother, going out and going to buy $100 million home. How much do you think earnest money you'd have to give a guy for $100 million home? $2,000 ain't going to be nothing. He'd put it in his pocket and say, I don't care if I see, you know, I'm never going to see him again, don't mean nothing. You'd not really have to lay some scratch down, right? You'd probably have to give him, on $100 million home, probably $1 million. But you know what God did? When Adam sold us over to Satan, Satan devalued us as property, right? Adam said, what I believe that God has withheld from me is of greater value than what he's given me. And so he ate of the fruit of the tree. But God didn't withhold anything from him. It wasn't. And we've seen that again in a parable in Matthew 25, right? Nothing was actually withheld from Adam. Everything was his. He was created in the image and likeness of God. So Adam, when Adam sold us over to Satan and he devalued us, we became worth nothing. He busted the windows out. He trashed the place, right? He busted all the lights. It's total darkness in there now. It's just terrible. It's vile. It's where crack addicts live now, type of thing. You understand? Demons, demonic forces, demonic evils. And so nobody, we were worth nothing. And boy, that was just pounded into us. And the law, the only reason the law was given so we would realize that we're worth more. That's why Jesus says, listen, if the sparrows, look at the birds of the air. They don't plant a little garden, you know, and raise little Chinese corns. You know, they don't store into barns. Yet your Father takes care of them. How much more will he take care of you, oh, you little of little faith? I'm thinking our value is so low. So when God bought us back from Satan, he sent his only begotten Son. And his only begotten Son purchased us. He was the redemption price. So now our value went from nothing to what? The price of God. Now what is your value? You have to change the way you're perceiving God and the way you perceive your own life. We now are of great value, of incredible value. When you give your life over to the Lord, you become a son of God. You're in his family. You're of great value. Amen? This impotent man here, look at, he just thought, I'm just worthless. Why wouldn't he even roll down to the water? Because of the value he thought of himself. Why don't people make any attempts even? Why are there people that don't even make attempts at getting jobs because of the value they feel of themselves? Why are there people that just don't try to do anything to help out in society because of the value they place on their life? But that's why the Bible says God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. This guy here had no value for his life. He said, I don't have anybody. In his mind, it was futile. Nobody will help me. I'm all by myself. Forget this, man. I'll just sit here then until I die. Maybe it's a woman raising her children on her own because the husband abandoned her. Maybe it's somebody that was in some kind of a terrible accident and has a difficulty trying to move and get work and do things. Maybe it's somebody that has some kind of an impairment with their mentality, so they can't read right, and so they just say, forget it, it's not even worth the try anymore. That was this man. I don't even have anyone to help me. Listen, 365 days of low expectations will never, ever give you one miracle. 365 days of low expectations won't bring a miracle of God in your life. But Jesus, in purchasing us and giving us his Holy Spirit, when he's given us his Holy Spirit, that brings expectations now for miracles. I've given you a down payment that's greater than anything that exists. Can't you expect then for God to give you things that exist? Right? If you would give that house, that $1 million, $100 million house, you know what happened? What if you were to go and you'd say, you know, I'm buying this $100 million home. You say, I'm going to give you a down payment. I'll give you $999,999,999 down. Do you think that you'd believe that I was going to come back to give you the penny? Probably wouldn't even matter if you got the penny, right? See, that when we know our relationship with God, it takes away greed. It takes away all of our lusts of life. Where am I going to lust in life? I got God. You hearing this? We have to constantly remember the Holy Spirit. We need to daily allow him to fill our life. That's why Paul told Titus, he said, we're regenerated, we're renewed by the washing of the Holy Spirit. We're renewed into this. We're energized in and again. We're built up again, knowing who we are. And now we're, you know, he says, Paul said this, I glory in tribulations. That Greek word comes from, most of these words come from military places and you know, whether it's Navy or Army. But this word came from when they trained horses and the end of all these corrals. And some were, you know, they bred their own horses for their military to make sure that they had pure horses and great horses. And when what happened was they would have one breeder. The greatest horse in their bunch would be the one to breed, right? To build up more. And you know that one? You ever go by horse stables? And you'd see where the stallion was? Everyone else is walking around and chewing grass, you know. But the one corral, where the stallion is, how can you tell which one it is? Because he's there. Do that once. I can't believe you did it. Anyway, that's the one. That's why he says, I glory in tribulation. Even in tribulation, I know who I am. I know who I serve. I know who my God is. He's my Father. I'm walking in this earth as a huios, a son of the living God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We have to change our mentality, our perception of who we are and who God is. This man didn't. He had a tough time. But look at what Jesus did. He came to him. He came to him and just said, well, rise up. Just like Pastor Bovic said, he never prayed long prayers. It was always just short. They were always commanding. They were always taking charge because he knew who he was in this earth. I'm the only begotten Son of God. He was the church. Every gift, every calling, it was in him. And he just said, get up. Because he understood who his Father was. That's why when they said, the Pharisees said, we're of faith because we're from Abraham. He says, don't you say you're from Abraham. You're not even doing anything of faith. He says, I know where I'm from. God is my Father. Your father's Satan. Wow, there's a message for you on Sunday morning. But he understood, God is my Father. Everyone say with me, God is my Father. Just say, my Father is God. He's God. Your Father is God. Come on. What won't he do? You got the power of God working for you, man. And that was Jesus. Rise up and walk. Get up and walk. I know who my Father is. Why did Israel fall all the time? Why? Go to Lamentations. Go to the book of Lamentations. You say, you're going to preach out of Lamentations? Yes, I can preach the word first, just the word lamentation. In fact, let's do that. We'll just preach Lamentations. Now listen, Israel was in tough shape. Jeremiah wept for them. He had all kinds of words of prophecy, you know, saying, oh, God's, you know, unless you repent, God's going to deal with you. They'd get mad at him, throw him back in the, you know, throw him in this, it's a dungeon that was water and slime in it and just junk in it. He lived three-fourths of his life in a wet, wet hole with slime and stagnant water. Three-fourths of his life he lived there. And any time the Lord would move on the heart of the king or whoever was in charge to let him out, he would say, thus saith the Lord. Give your heart back over to him or worse is going to take place. And they'd throw him back in the hole. And he knew every time God let him out, it was just to give the same message and back in he would go. Three-fourths of his life was in a slime pit. Lamentations of Jeremiah. The word Lamentations is the very first word in chapter 1, the first verse. Everyone say it with me. How? How? Let me read this to you through probably maybe 10th verses. Let me read the very first verses. You'll never read the book of Lamentations the same again. You're going to have greater insight and greater revelation. Look, it says, how does the city sit solitary that was full of people? How has she become a widow, she that was great among the nations and princes among the provinces? How has she become tributary? She weeps sore in the night, and her tears are in her cheeks. Among all her lovers, she has none to comfort her. Underline that in your Bible, none to comfort her. All her friends have dealt treacherously with her. They've become her enemies. Judah's gone into captivity because of affliction and because of her servitude. She dwelleth among the heathen and finds no rest. All her persecutors overtook her between the straits. The ways of Zion do mourn, and we don't have to go on. But he says, Jerusalem is grievous, in the 8th verse, Jerusalem is grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honor her despise her, because they have seen her naked, yes, yea, they sigheth and turneth backwards. Here's Israel, he's saying, that it was of such great value. How has it become that now there's no value at all put on Jerusalem? Why? Why is the value depreciated? Why is the value gone to nothing, zero? It's the word how. The word how means beating your breasts, crying out, how? That's the word lamentation. Let me explain that word to you. Back in 1986, in January, there was a tragic, tragic thing that took place in Nassau. In about 1984, people started complaining because of the shuttle launches we had. Remember that? And they were saying, it's useless. You're just going up and spinning around the earth a couple times and landing it again. And each time it costs us $30 to $40 billion. We can't do this anymore. And all the United States was, remember, raised up and kind of protest against that? And so Nassau, they saw their paychecks going down the toilet. They saw jobs being destroyed. They saw future plans that they had. That's why we finally had a space station. They had to do something. But at that time, they said, let's do this. Let's go out into the communities all around the United States. And let's let people apply to go on one of the space shuttles. Remember? And we want common people. And so we see here that there was over 11,000 applications to go on a shuttle launch. Of those 11,000 that were chosen, there was a school teacher from the East Coast over in Massachusetts that was chosen, remember? Her name was Sharon Krista McAuliffe. Now, the shuttle that she went on was called the Challenger. Remember that? And on January 28th, 1986, how many's ever been to Cocoa Beach, Florida? In Cocoa Beach, Florida, you can go toward where they launch the rockets. There's 3 miles away, there's bleachers set up that family and press can go sit there. I was stationed down there for a while in the Navy, and I went and watched a spaceship launch, and it was kind of cool, I guess. But here is, they did this, NASA chose this person because they wanted somebody from the normal public. They wanted a carpenter, they wanted a school teacher, they wanted a doctor, they wanted people that when they left then, they'd go up in space, they'd spin them around for 2 days, they'd come back down, and then they would have go out in the public and be a testimony. Oh man, let's keep this project going, was this great, right? It was just a promotional thing that they were doing to save the program of NASA. Now on January 28th, 1986, that rocket went up in the air, and here's all these people watching, and when it got 3 miles into the air, it blew up into a billion pieces, killing everyone, vaporizing everybody on that ship. Now, there was a different hows that were spoken that day. There were the engineers and the technicians, and I remember watching on television as they looked on their screen, this spaceship blow up. They were turning knobs, and they were looking at the screen, and they were thinking to themselves, how did this happen? What went wrong? That's a legitimate how, right? Then there was the executives of NASA and our government people that were going, how are we going to save the space program now? That's another form of the word how, right? Different tense. But the how that says lamentations, that word lamentations, that word how was only spoken by two people. Christian McAuliffe's parents. As we watched on television, we saw both her mother and father clapping and applauding as the space shuttle launched into the air, and 3 miles up when it exploded into just nothing, just thin air. It was surreal to them. They were gasped. It was like they were in shock for a minute. And then all of a sudden, Mrs. McAuliffe leaned over to her husband and laid her head on her shoulder and screamed, "How? How? Did we tell her that we loved her this morning? How could she be taken away from us like that? We loved her. She was the pride of our family. Well-educated, she loved children, she was only doing this to bless the children. How did this happen?" That's the word lamentation. How? Religious people will say, how'd this happen? I do good works. How did I get into this problem? People are saying now in the United States, how did we get to this place? We owned $250,000 home, and now we don't have anywhere to live. How did we get into this problem? Humanity wants to look for the blame everywhere. That was Israel's problem. Religion always wants to point the finger somewhere else. Oh, it must have been Bush. That's a lie. Oh, it must have been the people that were loaning all this money. That's a lie. Must have been the people that just didn't have any sense of what they were doing, borrowing 125% of a home. That wasn't smart, but that was a lie. How did Israel get like that, to where the friends even became enemies? How did the teacher, Sharon McAuliffe, become vapor before her parents' eyes? On worldwide television, cameras on them. Logging in the archives of history, probably the most tragic expressions that you'll ever see in your life. How? The Book of Lamentations is written to teach us how that happened. Let's go on in here. Are you ready? Eighth verse. Jerusalem is grievously sinned, therefore she is removed. All that honored her despise her, because they have seen her nakedness. Yea, she sigheth and turneth backwards. Her filthiness is in her skirts. She remembers not her last end. Therefore she came down, I'm reading King James Version, wonderfully, meaning tragically. She had no, what does it say? Comforter. O Lord, behold my affliction, for the enemy has magnified himself. New King James Version would say, she didn't consider her destiny, therefore her collapse was awesome. She had no comforter. How'd this happen? How'd I get into a medical fix? This lady that was here for a time sharing, there she is. How did they come to the place that they found a tumor? How did I come to the place where I'm flat broke? How did I come to the place where I have no one to help me? Nobody can get me out of this. We forget our destiny. It's to reign in this life as kings. To reign in this life as kings. Isn't that what Paul said? If you will receive the abundance of God's grace and the gift of his righteousness, you will reign in this life as kings. If you will receive, all we have to do is receive. I don't have to work for it. It's not works. I just got to receive. Israel was so bound in showing themselves strong in their own works. He said, that's why he said the filthiness is in her own skirt, in what she put on and how she, look at how I'm dressed. Look at how good I am. Look at how strong I am. Look what I can do. Look at how long I can pray. Look at how good I can interpret the Bible. But they forgot their destiny. We forgot the only reason we're given anything is to rule and reign in this life as a king. If we remember that, we will not forget the Comforter, because without the Comforter, we can't rule and reign anywhere. We can't handle our own life, let alone live in this life and cause the lame to walk and the blind to see and the deaf to hear. Do you see this? They forgot their Comforter. They didn't look at their destiny, and so they forgot their Comforter. The Holy Spirit, a lot of times there's church people, Christians that think, oh, you can take them or leave them, it's okay. I've even heard Pentecostals preach that. Well, it doesn't really matter. No. If Jesus, who was the King, Son of God in this earth, who was born of the Virgin Mary by the power of the Holy Spirit, he was living in this earth as God-man, filled with the Holy Spirit. How come when he was baptized, the Holy Spirit came upon him then in power, and that's when his ministry started? And he remembered his destiny. I'm going to rule over death. I'll give my own life, and then I'm going to take my own life up again. I'm going to rule over death. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? I thank God that we always have the victory in Jesus Christ. Amen? He needed the Comforter. He knew it. He needed the power of the Holy Ghost on his life. He knew it because he understood his destiny was to rule and reign in this life. We see the very first account in Genesis, first mentioned principle of this. We need to understand that we're living in the most simple kingdom ever in existence. You got to be taught to make it complicated. You got to be buffooned by somebody that doesn't know what they're talking about to make it hard. People won't even receive Jesus, even though the Spirit of God is moving in their heart to, because people, by religion, have complicated their thinking. It's pretty easy. You ever go fishing? How many went fishing in here? When you're fishing, you don't see the fish. Can't smell the fish. Can't hear the fish, right? But how do you know when you are being pursued by a fish? You feel the tug on the bait. How do I know? How do I know that God is bringing me into his family? That God really wants me in his family? How do I know that? Maybe, you know, because of the teachings of some in churches that I've heard, God chooses some and some he doesn't. How do I know if I'm one? I'm sorry you were lied to. It's God's will that everyone be saved, that all come into the kingdom of heaven. How do I know if God is choosing me? How do I know if that's I'm really the one? I don't care if you're staring out into outer space or a little kid coloring on a chair somewhere while the man's preaching. It doesn't matter to me you could be watching a commercial on television. But when you feel the tug on the heart, that's it. That's it. You feel that in your heart. Nothing to do with your head. Nothing to do with your head. All your heart. And when you respond to that, when you respond to a fish biting on the bait, don't you get then what is tugging on the bait? When you respond to what's that tug in your heart, you get the kingdom. You get the whole family. When you give your life over to Jesus Christ, it isn't working to do it. You're just receiving, aren't you? He's the one tugging. He said, you didn't choose me, I chose you. It just feels, and so, yes, Jesus, all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. They're brought into the kingdom of heaven. They're given a robe of righteousness. Their feet are shod with the gospel of peace. They're crowned with honor and glory. Amen? We become kings in the kingdom of heaven. Why wouldn't we just be a prince, by the way? Because the king of all is seated at the right hand of God in heaven. That's why it changed in Matthew from chapter 12 to 13. Then chapter 12, Jesus rejects the Jews and turns and started speaking in parables to the Gentiles. The chosen people were still chosen, but they rejected him. So he said, well, I'll turn to someone else. They rejected him, though it was his plan, so that we Gentiles could come in. Everyone said, hallelujah. That's why it says, don't you boast if the natural branch was cut off, you who had just been grafted in, you know. But Jesus is seated as the king on the heavens. That's why it was changed from Matthew 12. Up until that time, it's always called the kingdom of God. Matthew 13, Jesus starts calling it the kingdom of heaven. Because he's seated in the heavens. It's governed now by Jesus from heaven. But we're in this earth. That's why the Bible says, as he is, so are we in this world. We're kings too. I'm not just a prince. You're not just a prince. You're a king here. Because you're just like him here. And so he says, Jesus said to his disciples, he said, listen, you guys can have the Comforter. The world can't. But you can have the Holy Spirit. You can have the Comforter because he'll already be in you. But the world can't because they aren't part of the family. Do you think that the Holy Spirit is someone that we can, it doesn't matter if we have him in our life or not. No. When we resist him, when we refuse him, we're our life, even though we're kings, even though we're royalty in this earth. That's why you see Christians with devils. Christians, you got to cast devils out of. Something wrong with that picture. The temple of God? And you got to cast devils out. Lamentation. Oh, lamentation. Why? They didn't understand their destiny. And so they forgot their Comforter. The only way I can live as royalty in this earth is by the power of the Holy Spirit. If the Father is in heaven and Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven, why is the Holy Spirit in this earth? He's the governor of our kingdom. And he'll lead us and guide us into all truth. Whatever the Father reveals, he'll tell us. He's the one that's here. He's the liaison. In order to speak with us, empower us. He's here that every day we can be recharged and we can be filled with his power so that we can rule and reign, so we can mature, so we can put away our childish things and we can take care of the business of the Father. Amen? It's time that we be bar mitzvahed or bat mitzvahed if you're a woman. Girls do that too in the Hebrew culture. Come 11, 12 years old, they come in, bring their doll or whatever it is, lay it at the altar, and they walk away saying, now I'm about my Father's business. It's no more me. I will be led fully by the Holy Spirit. He's going to lead and guide my life. Every time I feel that tug, I'm going to say, what is it? Am I doing, you know? When you feel that tug, you know. Every one of us in here has sinned. Have you sinned since you have been a Christian where you knew that the Holy Spirit was trying to keep you from sinning? Anyone but me? Yeah. He convicts of sin. He convinces of righteousness. And he convinces of judgment. That Satan is the one that's judged. Not you, not me. He's the one that was judged, guilty. Guilty as charged. We need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life every day. We need him to lead us, guide us, speak with us, become intimate with him. Hear his voice every day. It's so important. We're told in Romans 11 or 8 and 11, if the same Spirit that raised up from Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in you. Is it important to have the Holy Spirit active in our lives? We won't be screaming, I have no man. No, we'll have God. There's times when my body needs healing, but I have the one that quickens my body living in me. If he's in me, then he will quicken my mortal body. Jesus said in the last day, when they tell you, go here or go there, remember what he answered? He said, don't go. Why? He answers that too. He said, because the kingdom of heaven will be in you. Why do I have to go somewhere to receive? Now, we need people. We need to have one another, and we need to allow the gifts to flow among us. But to think I got to try to get to somebody to help me is like saying, would you help me work to go to heaven? Would you help me go to heaven? Would you please? I want to go to heaven. Can you help me go to heaven? You just call on the name of the Lord and you're in heaven. If the same Spirit that raised up Jesus Christ from the dead dwells in you, then he will quicken your mortal body by the Spirit that dwells in you. It's pretty easy, isn't it? The kingdom of heaven is the easiest kingdom ever. We have a relationship with God. He's our Father. Jesus is our big brother. The Holy Spirit dwells in us. We're the temple of God. And we just receive of him now. With open arms, we just say, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We just say, Father, thank you for healing me. In Psalms 103, right, 1 through 3, he says this, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me, who forgives me of all my sins, who heals me of all my dis-ease. I used to think disease meant something that's, you know, medical proportion. But it's not. It's dis-ease, whatever's bringing uneasiness in your life. You know, debt is a disease. It's dis-ease, right? He's delivered you from how much dis-ease? All of your dis-ease. And he's crowned you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Listen, God is your Father. Your Father is God. God! That's your Father. What an incredible plan. I'm so glad he is. You better praise God right now that I'm not God. I'd have never thought of this. This is just too easy. And a lot of people say that, oh, that's too easy. I got to do something. That's why when they go to a prayer line and you say, what do you want from Jesus? And they, you know, well, I got this, I got that. And right, they try to get it then. Oh, Ramata, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. And their head is in the way, trying to take hold somehow, trying to work a little more, trying to give a little more. You give nothing. You just receive. You just say, Lord, here am I. Do it. I take it. If he didn't withhold the Holy Spirit from you, won't he give you everything? It's the down payment proving that everything is yours. Boy, I hope you're understanding. I wish we had another week. I'd bring you right from Genesis through Revelation. Now, and it's the same thing again and again and again. If there's the whole Bible just speaks of redemption. That's it. The book is only about three things: a king, a kingdom, and a royal family. That's it. The whole book. The whole 66 books in this Bible is about a king, a kingdom, and a royal family. That's it. Who's God to you? Who's God to you? Is he really your father? Is he a religious figure? Maybe you just remember him when it's Wednesday night church, or Thursday night church, or Sunday morning church. Maybe you're only intimate with them when the worship team gets slow and all of a sudden thoughts finally leave your head and you kind of feel, oh, yeah, yeah, God, yeah, God. when the one that crowns your life with loving kindness and tender mercies lives in you? Every day, it's a love affair. It's a love affair. It's a love affair. It's a love affair. And every great man or woman of God ever in this earth was so focused on the Holy Spirit, so in love with God. You can't even love God without the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. It's impossible. You might want to atone for your sins without the presence of the Holy Spirit, but you can't love God without the Holy Spirit. Romans 5:5 says the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He's our everything now. And it's a love affair. If I went home and looked at my wife and said, "Boy, I love you. I missed you." And she'd kind of look at me. Then walk away. How would I feel, you think? That's religion. God's telling us he loves us, and religious people just... God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Just a verse. Just words. Don't you have to respond to that? I'd think, boy, something wrong here. Something wrong with our marriage. I better go look for my stuff at a rummage sale, right? I mean, there's something wrong here. But when I tell her I love her, you know what she's going to do? Yeah, I love you too. And she's going to hug me. We're going to have literally a physical, compassionate time. What's no different with God? People think that the greatest experiences they can have with God is in church. Isn't that religious thinking? What would happen if you and your husband or you and your wife, the most intimate times you would have would be at the mall? We don't even like to look at that picture, right? Don't want to go there. But yet Christians think somehow, oh, didn't we have a great time? And the greatest time that somebody has with God is at church. What's wrong with that relationship? The most intimate times we have with our mates, isn't it only one-on-one? We're the only ones there? Better be, right? Isn't it behind closed doors? That's why Jesus says, when you pray, go into your closet. Find an intimate time together with him. Make it happen. Because then the Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Your Father who sees in secret. He sees you. Oh, it's a love affair. Oh, look at, they're making love with the Holy Spirit. They're showing love with the presence of God. And rewards come out of a relationship. Youth, come on, clean up your minds. I'm serious. This is spiritual things. I'm not talking about carnal pleasures. Do you hear me? I'm talking about spiritual things. And this is truth. That's why Madame Guyon was put in prison in the 1400s when she wrote her writings about the Song of Solomon. And they threw her in prison and they said, nobody can be that intimate with God. And they martyred her because of her closeness with God, her intimacy with the Holy Spirit. Our destiny is to rule and reign as this life, as kings, huios, mature, battle ready. It takes the presence of the Holy Spirit, intimacy with Him to do that. Are you getting something from this? I know that the Holy Spirit is moving in your heart and saying, we better do something about our relationship. When you go to prayer and all you do is scream and holler and shout in prayer all the time, is that an intimate relationship? I mean, there's times to do that. I believe in spiritual warfare. But if the only time that I'm with my wife, we get, come on, get your gun. We're going outside here. I have a pretty pathetic relationship with her. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we could fend off the British, but hey, you know, as far as knowing each other, we wouldn't know who in the world we were. We need to spend some alone time with God. Some peaceful time, some at rest. You know this? The only work that we have in the kingdom of heaven, boy, I wish I had a week here. The only work that we have in the kingdom of heaven is Hebrews, the 4th chapter and the 1st through the 3rd verse. It says, there therefore remains a rest unto those who believe. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest. Let's work at that. Let's work at becoming intimate with God, where we hear His voice, we feel His touch, we know Him. Where any move that He makes, we're keen to. Where we tell Him we love Him and He tells us He loves us. Right now, close your eyes. And we're going to just go ahead and tell the Lord we love Him right now. Again, I want to tell you this. When I read those scriptures of the command that Jesus gave us, sis, remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength, I thought, man, that's impossible. Because I don't know what all my mind is. How can I love God with all my mind when I don't know what it all is? How can I love God with all my soul when I don't know what all my soul is? How can I love God with all my strength when I have no clue what all my strength is? How can I love God with all my life? I have no clue. But you know, I want to just start loving Him. It's like, how can I love my wife with everything that I am in the beginning? It's just the start. It's infatuation at first. And when we said I do at the altar, I loved her. But there's such a greater depth of my love for my wife now. Because every day I would work at giving my life over. Cherishing her. Talking with her. Being intimate with her. And our love grew. And when hard times came, we didn't cut off communication. We pressed in to talk and communicate more. A lot of times there's people, hard stuff comes and they say, forget this, you ain't seeing me in church no more. They quit praying, give up. Prayed for a lady here the first night. She got mad at God because she started putting on weight. She burned her Bible and made a covenant with Satan so she could look beautiful again. Praise the Lord, she came back for help. She said, I was so intimate with God before, I don't know what happened. I said, no, you were religious with God, but you were never intimate. When I'm intimate with my wife, there isn't another woman in this world that could ever turn my head. And when you don't work at that intimacy, every woman will turn your head. Come on, guys. When you work at a relationship with God, nothing in this world could turn your head because He's given me the Holy Spirit and I have everything. I never fight envy. I never fight jealousy. I don't fight greed. I have it all. I'm not jealous of people's gifts and callings. Doesn't matter to me. I'm applaud them. Praise God. We need everyone. We need everyone blessed, everyone increased. The church is supposed to make all of the Jews jealous. Do you really think we can do that, the condition we're in? the Jews are the most wealthy people in the world. I think we better start embracing the Holy Spirit and letting Him just receive it. Just receive out of a love affair the finances to bless your life. Do you know that it says in Psalms 112, the third verse, wealth and riches shall be in your house? That's a command. A lot of times Christians will say, well, I don't want a lot of money because it might draw me away from God. Well, that's a pretty pathetic relationship. If money can, you know, a currency can draw you away from God. But look at this guarantee. Psalms 103 and 3, it says, wealth and riches shall be in your house, and your righteousness will endure forever. See, when we reach out and we let Him give it to us, that's why the Bible says the Lord will make you rich and He'll add no sorrow with it. Because we receive of Him and it's Him showing us His love. It's Him showing us His goodness. You need your body healed? You need your life rearranged? Just let God come into your life. So let's do that right now. Just tell Him how much you love Him. However it is, it's a start, but you know, it doesn't matter. And you might have been practicing this already for years and years and years. That's okay. We always can grow more in love with God. Father, I love You. I love You with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I love You with everything that in me is. I love You, Father. I love You that You would give Your only Son to redeem me from nothing and make me incredible value. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Jesus. I love You. I love You, Jesus. I love You with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind, with all my strength. I love You. Oh, I don't ever want to forget You, Holy Spirit. I do not want a lamentation in my life. I don't want to forget You. I never want to let You go. I want to be intimate with You every day of my life. Jesus, Jesus, You did it. Holy Spirit, thank You for Your presence. Thank You, Holy Spirit. I love You. I love You. I love You, Lord. I love You, Lord. Now just listen to Him. Let him tell you that He loves you. Go ahead. He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life. What more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. Oh, how He loves you and me. Thank You, Jesus. Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Holy Spirit, Thou art welcome in this place. Omnipotent Father of mercy and grace, Thou art welcome in this place. Heal all. Listen. Holy Spirit is here to minister to your life. And when we do this, expect. He's your somebody that's there. You don't need an angel to stir the water for you. You don't. You don't need somebody to help you. The Holy Spirit's in your life and He's just saying, get up. Above and beyond all you could ever ask or think. Just let Him fill you right now. Holy Spirit, fill every life. Fill every life, Holy Spirit. Bring the love of the Father. Every life, fill Him, Lord. Fill Him, Jesus. Fill Him, Jesus. Fill every life. Fill Him, Holy Spirit, from the tops of their head to the toes of their feet. It's wonderful. He's wonderful. Fill Him, Lord. Fill Him, Lord. Fill Him, Jesus. Fill Him, Holy Spirit. Filled. Filled. Filled with the Holy Spirit. Filled with the power of God. Filled with the love of the Father. Filled. 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 Let Him in. Just let Him in right now. Let Him in. Thank you, Lord. Just drink Him in, just like you'd be standing under a waterfall. Just open your mouth. Let Him fill you. Let Him refresh you. Oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Say about worship. Right, no, but you stand up here, it's not something we do. It's not an event, it's a lifestyle. People that are event minded, that's religious thinking. When it's a lifestyle, that's kingdom thinking, family thinking. Live this stuff. The Lord tells me about Holy Ground Fellowship. The Lord is moving, and there's a shift that's taking place. I don't know if you feel it, Pastor, or any of the people in the congregation, but sometimes I believe you do. It feels kind of uncomfortable. Not service, not God, but you feel uncomfortable. And God is moving and changing things. I don't know about you, but I don't even roll over in bed until I'm uncomfortable. People aren't really given too much to change. So how God allows change to come is He starts making things uncomfortable. doesn't mean that things are done wrong. It doesn't mean that things aren't right. It just means he's going to cause us to change, move us into a greater place. He never takes anything away unless he's fixing to give us greater. Never, 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 never. And there's a great change taking place here. There's a great growth and increase. There's going to be two brothers that are going to be coming to this congregation. One is going to be a white man, and one is going to be a black man. And they will be more pastoral in this church. I see that the pastors are going to be starting to be raised up. There's a lady that I don't believe she's here yet. It's possible. I'm not going to say anything about that. But there's an evangelistic call. And it's going to flow out into the congregation. Remember Psalms 104? He says, there is a river whereof the streams, plural, shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. We need all the streams, evangelists, pastors, teachers, prophets, apostles. We need the deacons. We need elders. We need all this going on because it streams from heaven. It's not a duty of function. It's a position. An apostle is a position where a stream from heaven can come in. It's a different stream. Evangelist comes, it's where a stream from heaven can come in. The teacher is here. It's where a stream from heaven can come. When the pastor is there, a stream from heaven. That's why when a church that just has a pastor, what happens is they love to get together, right? They love to have coffee together. They're always praying for one another and comforting one another. Oh, you poor thing, right? And that's the past because all they're getting is pastor, pastor, pastor. When an apostle is the only one in charge, all you see is, we can do it. Yeah, let's go do it. We'll build a spaceship to, you know, the third galaxy because I think there's someone there to get saved. You know, we can do it. Praise God. Let's go for it. And the whole church is that way, you know. When an evangelist is the one, then that's the only mentality. Everyone's out on the streets. Nobody even comes in for Sunday morning service. Hey, where's everyone? Oh, they're out on the streets winning souls, you know. Nobody really ever matures, but a lot of souls, a lot of people. Well, you need these gifts among you. You need them all among you. It doesn't matter a man or a woman. There's no difference with God. A man doesn't say, you can't say, well, a man got to hold a higher position than a woman. That's not true. In Christ, there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. The very first evangelist in the church was Anna that lived in the temple. She was an evangelist. She went out and preached Jesus, the good tidings of the Lord. Very first evangelist was a woman. So you cannot, amen, brother, amen. So you cannot say, well, I've got to be a man. Listen, there's going to be women raised up, men raised up, young children raised up, youth raised up. You need to recognize the call. Let them go for it. Let them do it, man. Just let them go. But I see an evangelist, a woman. That's why I'm saying all that. A woman in this church, an evangelist. That stream's going to come in. Also, there's several women that you'll see are prophetesses. There's going to be a man that comes in also and part of this church. I think he's a youth here now, and he is a prophet in the congregation. There's a change coming. There's a growth coming. There's a maturity that's taking place, and you can say, wow, we're just too young maybe for that yet. No, you're not. No, no, no. God's speeding everything up, and now it's time. It's time. It's time. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. I have a word also for Bovic and Claudine and their family. Listen, God has raised you up with a great strength. There's incredible strength in your life and in your family. You've done well. Your children are going to live for the Lord. They're going to be on fire for God. Every one of them will know the ministry. Every single one of them will know the ministry. God's fixing to bring some other people into your family. Your sons will take on wives and your daughters will take on husbands. Yes, but there's somebody that's going to become part of your family that isn't from a son-in-law or a daughter-in-law. The Lord Lord is fixing to bring some people here. I believe that there is some from Uganda will be coming. You'll see that probably within about a year's time. And they're going to help your family, aid your family. You need that. The Lord is going to bring somebody just going to help you with laundry, with dishes, with cooking, and give you the liberty, because that gift in you has to start coming out full time, sister. Full time. And it is time. He's shifting your whole family, the whole church. You're going to see incredible maturity in this next year and a half, 2 years, incredible maturity. Brother, you know, we can go, I could leave here today and I could preach 3-4 times a day and travel the world and never go back to Merrill probably for 10 years. Easy. I don't live with a lack of places to preach. I'm not an opportunist. I don't look for places to preach. You know that. When you go out this time, you're going to see that you're going to have to deal with that in your own life. It isn't, gee, how can I get out to more places to preach? Your mentality is going to change this trip to where you're going to be praying, Lord, which one of these places should I go? Or should I stay home? I'm not just going because I can go, because we can be out there every day, all the time. And you know it. Your mentality is going to be tried in that way, and you're going to have to come to the place of more of an intimacy with God in that. When Paul was supposed to go, he wanted to go actually to Rome, and he thought, wow, I have a great following there, and I can get a lot of finances there. The Lord says, don't go there. Go into Philippi. I've never been to Philippi. I need money for this mission trip. I'm going to go to Philippi. And here Paul goes to Philippi. He meets a prayer group, a woman's prayer group at the bank of a river, and he shares Jesus with them and gets one of them saved. Her name was Lydia. She worked in the textile factory. She was a businesswoman. He goes out on the streets. A woman heckles him. After 3 days, he casts the devil out of her. Then he gets thrown in prison because of it, and he leads the guard to Jesus. Remember, he goes to Philippi, never took up an offering, didn't get anything to prepare him to go, except 3 people got saved. One in the business, one in the government, and one among the common people. Now, Philippi was called Little Rome, though. And they constantly had their inn in Rome. So when Paul finally made it to Rome, there was a church already of 200 plus people there. And you know where they came from? Lydia, the guard, and that street lady. And so when he came there, he already had a church. He already had a vehicle. And they met at his house. He gained favor, and they went to his house. So we don't know, just grasping for straws at things to do for God isn't wise. But when the Holy Spirit says, do this, don't do this. Do this, don't do this. I've always wanted to go to Alaska. I raised in the woods, and so I always dreamt of going to Alaska. And I've had offer after offer after offer. And the Lord would say, no, no, no. And after about 12 years, I'm thinking, Jesus, you know I always want to go to Alaska. How come you won't let me? He said, I don't want you to go there and minister. He said, I just want you to go there to rest. That same month, I went to a wedding. I wasn't doing a wedding. I was just invited to the wedding, a friend of the family. I go there, and me and my wife, and afterwards, we're walking to our car. And a couple comes up and says, Dr. Holman, you know my grandfather, Terry. Yeah, I do. Well, I just want you to know, we live up in Alaska, and we got a place up there that people can stay in, and we just want you to know, we want you to come on up and just stay there and rest. Would you? And I said, oh, okay. Never thought nothing of it. We went home. That was a Saturday. Monday morning, I'm in my office and the phone rings. My secretary gets it and says, hey, you got a phone call from these people. I'm thinking, I don't even know them. Well, I took the phone call and they said, remember us from the wedding. When are you going to Alaska? I said, well, gee, I haven't really had time to think about it. They said, well, we'll tell you what. You tell us when you want to go. We'll buy your tickets and you can go up there. We stayed in a lodge that was owned by, what's the jean company? Make jeans. What's the other one? Wrangler. The guy owned Wrangler. He had this large lodge on this river, Red River, and we were actually, it was just built. Me and my wife were the first ones to stay there. We had the whole lodge to ourselves for 2 weeks, and we got paid to go there and rest. See, God, the Holy Ghost, man, I'm telling you, the Holy Ghost, you got to follow him. You got to live for him. You got to live for him. This, Luigi, you and your family, you know, the Lord is telling me that there's among this change, among this stirring in the church and the moving from the Spirit of God in this congregation, there's more liberty that's going to be given to you. You're going to find it in your heart. You're going to find it in your soul, more of a liberty and more of a freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty, and the Lord is that Spirit. When you find this liberty, listen, you're going to see, you're going to have a brand new wife. Brand new. Your relationship is going to be like it's never been before. Not saying it's bad now, but God's just telling me your relationship's going to be like it's never been before, and it comes by this liberty. So embrace it, accept it, allow it. You're going to see your children blossom and flourish. Every one of these children that are here, these three children, you're all full-time in the ministry, and you're going to see your lives full in the ministry. By the way, you're going to marry a wonderful pastor. Just a wonderful pastor. Going to have a good church, a large church. I mean a large church. Son, you're full-time in the ministry. Every one of your children, and you're going to grow old with them in the ministry. You're going to grow old with them in the ministry. Listen, God's giving you such joy, such joy, such joy. You say, well, what about my other two children? There's calls on their life too. I believe with all my heart, when the parents are called, the children are also called. And so the devil always is going to work his hardest to try to keep them from their destiny. But the Holy Ghost is getting them. The Holy Ghost is getting them. The Holy Ghost is getting them. They will know their destiny. They will see their destiny fulfilled in their life. God, devil has nothing on them. Nothing on them. Listen, nothing on them. They are going to see their lives so transformed, so turned, so on fire. You're going to see them in the midst. In fact, your daughter, she's going to be the strongest minister in your family. The strongest minister in your family. Very strong, prophetic, very prophetic. That's why she seems so strong to you now, so, you know, just animate about certain things. That's that prophetical gift in her life. Don't despise it. Just smile. No, God's got your number. God's got your number. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Give Jesus a hand of praise and honor. Thank you, Lord God. Pastor Bovic and I, we want to pray for everyone in here and whatever your needs. I have no clue what time it is. I know it's really late. I'm so thankful for your patience, your faithfulness. And it's tough sitting there this long. But believe me, what's been imparted into your life is going to radically, radically change you. Please apply yourself to it daily. Amen. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus.
I believe we appreciate the word of God and all the revelation knowledge from the Master. We thank God for what He's done here today. I want to minister to anybody who may have maybe a physical need. Any physical need. You've been having maybe pain in your right knee. And that pain has been going on and off. If you are here, just come. We're going to pray for you.
Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Right knee, in your right knee. Just come. You stand up quickly.
Praise God.
You don't have to meditate upon it. You just come.
If that's you, just come on up.
Right knee, just stand up quickly. You come quickly.
You literally are sitting in a kind of a service that is normal in anywhere in Africa.
Just come.
and anywhere in Asia, this is just normal. They just keep worshiping God till God does stuff. Amen? I mean, that's it. So I appreciate you. But what you want to do now is, like Pastor is saying, respond. When the Holy Spirit's saying this, respond. Don't wait till after and say, well, I knew I should have come up. Pray for me now. We'd pray for you then, but it'd just be praying the prayer of faith. Now it's the gift of faith. There's a difference.
So you don't have to show up. That's you've been having pain in both big toes. If you are here, just you stay where you are. And when we ask everybody to stand up, you just come straightforward. God knows who is suffering from what.
Praise God. Who needs your leg prayed for? Other than that, if you want prayer, come on up. We'll be glad to pray with you. And John will help us worship God here and minister by song.
There is some.
If you want prayer, please come on up.
Somebody who has been developing some chest pain here, and the Lord is going to heal you today. You just stand up and you come. You don't have to wait. Lower back pain, you just come. You've been having nightmares at night. You've been praying, but in spite of your praying, those nightmares are still coming back. You just stand up and come.